Well, this morning then we kind of have a one-off, but you know, sort of like a mini series, if you will, that I'm starting today, and it's kind of laying the foundation for that discipleship, our discipleship challenge for the year, actually, which is coming up in a couple of weeks. And so I was thinking about, this is a good thing to think about, by the way, if you're going to go to church, Jesus. I was thinking about Jesus, and because we believe Jesus is God, right? We talk about that all the time at Family Bible Church. We believe he's worth emulating and watching and listening to. And so I was thinking about Jesus, and I thought, what is so remarkable about his life? I mean, and I know we can get into the theology of what's remarkable, but his life, he lived it amongst men. And what's striking to me is that from his birth until his adulthood, we only have a few glimpses of his life. And then we have these things called the Gospels, where his life just explodes onto the page, and we get this real look at what Jesus actually did, right? I know there was that big thing in the church a few years ago, like, what would Jesus do, whatever. I wasn't around for it, but I saw bits and pieces of it, you know? But it's like, what did Jesus do? You know, what actually did he do? And the Gospels record that for us. And so I was thinking about that as we lay the foundation for discipleship. And I thought, well, how did he actually do it? What were some of the cornerstones of how Jesus went about making disciples while he was with us? And so that was the impetus for this first mini-series here for the new year. So today we're going to have this talk about, this is kind of funny, conversation. Originally, I wanted to call it dialogue, and I don't know, I ended up with conversation, but what value do conversations have in our lives? What value do they have in discipleship, for real, like in real life? And I was thinking about that, and I kept thinking about Jesus. If you brought your Bible, now our Bibles on the ends of the chair rows don't have red letters, but if you brought your Bible and it's a red letter like mine is, you can see, like, in the Gospels, Jesus said a whole lot of stuff, you know? There are complete, like, chapters that are just all Jesus talking. And all that was dialogue he was having with those who would believe, or those who would be open to learning, which, by the way, is, I love that. The idea of discipleship is just being a learner, you know? It was so great preparing for this week, because the scripture is such a blessing, but all you have to do to follow Jesus is be willing to learn. And we all have that capability. So it's super cool that that's the kind of foundation for being a disciple. So I wanted to look at these conversations, and I wanted to ask the question, how specifically did he make disciples through conversation? What was his approach? How did he do it? And what can we learn from that? Because it's not just about going, okay, now I know what Jesus did, but really, for real life, like, how can you and I be more intentional with when we engage with one another and others in this life? Like Jesus was. So that's kind of the goal today, how we can be more like Jesus. I want to do what we always do at Family Bible. I want to pray as we enter into God's Word. The reason that we do this is because we believe that the Bible is like no other book on the earth. I just believe that. And we believe that God inspired it to be lived and written and captured. And he inspires us to understand it. And we believe that without him, we can have no understanding over his word. We don't have our own wisdom. And so I'm going to ask that you would pray with me that God would reveal himself to each of us today as we enter his word. Father God, we just thank you so much for the chance we have now to open your word that is your gift to us, that we would have minds to understand. We have eyes to see, ears to hear, hearts to respond, that we would really be open to what you're doing in our life. And no matter what's brought us to this point, no matter how our morning has gone or what's been happening, that right now we can completely set in your presence and say, teach us through your Spirit. Would you inspire us to know you more fully? Would you move in our lives that we might be more obedient to you, more glorifying to your name? And that's our prayer, Father. We just rest in that today. We long to hear your word spoken into our hearts. We pray this prayer in the mighty and powerful name of Jesus. Amen. All right, so before we jump into the actual text today, there was this model I began to see. So what I did is I kind of read through Jesus' interactions with people, and I was watching for patterns that might develop or would show up as he interacted with people. And I think I have them listed. Yeah, so these four patterns became kind of obvious when you started to read the life of Jesus in the Gospels. And here they are. I thought I'd tell them to you right away so you have them in front of you. To initiate, right? Jesus would initiate. Then he would listen. Then he would hear, which is two different things, which is interesting, and he would respond, right? And we're going to talk through that a bit today. But Jesus traveled around in the Gospels. The Gospel narratives are capturing him walking amongst people, proclaiming the kingdom of God is near, which was a radical message, claiming himself to be the, God in the flesh, right? The Messiah, the Christ. And at the same time, encountering others who are both near and far, right, perception-wise, near and far to God, and then responding to them. So we see this pattern of initiating, listening, hearing, and responding. I want to now jump into some scripture, and we'll read it together. If you brought one of your Bibles, you can probably find this. It's in the Gospel of Matthew. And if you didn't, you can grab one of ours on the end of the chair row, and it'll be on page 677 in our Bibles. And you can turn there. And I just want you to see a bit of the patterns develop as we look at Scripture. And then we're going to walk through one particular Scripture where we really see it explicitly, this kind of engagement process here. All right, so chapter 4, verse 17 through 23. This is what the Word says. From that time on, Jesus began to preach, "Repent, because the kingdom of heaven is near." Interesting that I want to say a little bit about where he's at in his life. I told you we had the birth narrative of Jesus, right? And then we have him coming back. He's led and he's tempted. He's baptized first, and then he's tempted. And then when he overcomes that temptation, he begins to preach. The kingdom of God is near. So that's the time that we have here. Jesus begins to preach it. Verse 18. As Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, so I want you to see, He's already out. He's out walking around. He saw two brothers, Simon, called Peter, and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake because they were fishermen. Jesus engages. "Come, follow me," he says, "and I will make you fishers of men." And at once they left their nets and they followed him. So we see this, Jesus goes up, and if you believe it explicitly, then you could say, well, maybe not as captured here, but we see that the first word spoken here by Jesus, he goes up and he initiates this conversation with these fishermen. Look in 21. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They were in the boat with their father Zebedee, preparing their nets, and Jesus called them. So there it is again. And immediately left the nets of their boats and their father, and they followed him. It's interesting when you look at that a little differently as his first acts in his ministry, I guess you would call it. Often I've looked at those passages from the disciples' perspective. You know, oh, look, they dropped their nets and they followed him. And oh, look. But I was struck as I prepared this week that he was the one that came to them. He's the one that showed up in their life. He's the one that spoke first into their circumstances. And then they responded to what his offer was, which is an amazing response, by the way. So I'm not saying, I'm like, wow, personally blown away by disciples who would have that heart to have had this rabbi approach them and then just leave everything to follow him. It's radical. It's radical. It's radical even today to have that kind of response to the gospel. So here you have this beginning of this model where Jesus is the one that's engaging first. Okay, now we're going to flip a few more chapters back and we're going to look at, I think it's Matthew 9, yeah, 35. And by the way, I would encourage you, you can read through this entire gospel and you can see this pattern develop over and over again. Now, I will say it's not always all four steps. Some of them feed into others, but it's always this intentional engagement that Jesus has with his followers. All right, 9:35. Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues. Interesting, right? Preaching the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness. And when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to the disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send workers out into the field." I want to make a quick connection here if I can. Yeah, okay, so if you go back, I'm sorry, I'll make you do this, right? You don't have to if you don't want to. But right after the sons of Zebedee follow him, this is what the word says in chapter 4. Jesus went through Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness among the people, right? By the way, news about him spread all throughout Syria. I just thought that was interesting, right? But here he is, and he's preaching. And so we have this kind of threefold thing, teaching, preaching, and healing in his ministry. And then if you flip ahead five chapters, you have the same exact pattern. Lots of stuff has happened in between, but it's the same pattern of he's teaching in their synagogues, which I think is interesting, right? He's preaching the good news of the kingdom, and he's healing every disease and every sickness. So you see this pattern developing in Jesus' interactions. What's funny to me about that particular is that the Sadducees and the Pharisees were challenging Jesus on the things he was saying. And I want you to see how bold his engagement was. And you might, you know, we look through the lens of it and we say, well, yeah, he's the Son of God, I get it. But I mean, both times it says that he went and taught in, what, their synagogues, right? I mean, he wasn't out like hiding in the wilderness. He was like in front of them, in their face, like engaging. He was serious about the things he was teaching. And as the word says, he taught as one who had authority. So he was teaching. I just thought it was really powerful that he was teaching in their synagogue. So the conversations that Jesus would have, sometimes we have a tendency to think, well, he's taking people aside and, hey, let me tell you something. But no, he would go and he would just tell groups of people. He would just show them and say, hey, here's what's going on. The kingdom of heaven is near. And he proclaimed that fearlessly in those ways. Interesting, by the way, that he would teach, and then he would preach. Something else he would do, proclaiming the kingdom of God is near. And the third part, which is engagement but a different sort, and I call this the response, actually. He would heal people. He would heal people. So you have this model of his life that he began to repeat. The pattern repeats. If you read through, I promise you, there were so many places that I wrote it down. It was just over and over again, over and over again. You can see the patterns. He would go. He would engage first. He would listen to what's going on. And we'll talk about that in a minute. He would answer. He would hear. And he would give them an answer. And then he would respond or act in the situation that he would see before him. Okay, now we're going to dig in here a little bit into Matthew 12. So flip one more page probably or two over and go to Matthew 12. We're going to cover just 1 through 13 here. Same thing that you'll see, but this is beautiful because this particular engagement happens. It's a pattern that repeats immediately. I love the way he interacts here. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. So here he is again. I said this before to you guys. It's amazing to me how Jesus never stops moving forward. He just never stops moving forward, right? He's going to continue to engage, continue to do something else. And here we see that he is, again, engaging. At that time, he was going through the grain fields on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry, and he began to pick some heads of grain and eat them. So the first thing that I wanted to show you up here was that, let's see here, where are we at? Yeah. Oh, I was one ahead. Let me. Yeah, right. So he went he went ahead with his disciples. Now check it out. And it says the Pharisees saw this, what? The disciples picking the heads of grain and eating them. And they said, and then look at what the word says. Look, your disciples are doing what's unlawful on the Sabbath. Okay. So we have Jesus who engages, acts first. But then we have this Jesus who sees what's happening. And he's not oblivious to it. He doesn't miss anything. I told you earlier the thing was to see and to listen. And I think the thing that Jesus did so well that you and I could learn to do so much better is to listen with all of our presence. That we could actually pay attention to what's going on. You notice here that the Pharisees believe they're going to point out something to Jesus that he has not yet observed. As if he was a better rabbi paying attention, he would have slapped their hands and said, "Stop eating the grain. You can't pick that on the Sabbath." And they even call his attention and say, look at what they're doing, as if he's not seeing it. But Jesus, we know, sees everything that's happening around him. He knows what's going on. I would even say that he knows that he knows this is going to be a problem for the Pharisees when they see it, as he goes along and engages on purpose. So we're going to get into the practical, but this is the beautiful thing that we have an opportunity to, instead of just kind of rushing through life, be intentional about really being observing what's happening around us, seeing what's happening. Okay, check it out. Verse 3 then, right? Jesus answered them, right? Pretty simple. He answered, haven't you read that what David did when he and his companions were hungry? He entered the house of God. He and his companions ate the consecrated bread, which was not lawful for them to do, but only for the priests. Or have you not read in the law on the Sabbath, the priests in the temple desecrate the day and yet are innocent? I tell you that one greater than the temple is here. If you had known what these words mean, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the innocent, because the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. Okay. So he has engaged, he has seen, heard, observed, right? Listened. But now he's answering, and this is the next thing, right? He answers a deeper question. See, all they're concerned about is what's on the face of it. But Jesus is going, there's a bigger thing happening. And he quotes it here, I desire mercy, not sacrifice. Jesus is like, there's a deeper issue at hand. Do you not know? And then, I told you earlier, he claimed to be God, right? For the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. Like, they're saying, you can't do this. And he's like, no, this is appropriate. Now, maybe you think that I'm incorrect in this. That's fair. You go, okay, that's just what you think. You know, the Pharisees, they had this law a long time. They knew it better. But this is what's really cool about this. Look at verse 9. Going on from that place. See, because for a minute I'm like, wait, Jesus didn't do anything at that point, right? But then he did. He says, going on from that place, he went into, look at what it says, their synagogue. And a man with a shriveled hand was there. So what has he done already? He went right from this one situation where these Pharisees are saying, you can't do that. And he's like, no, Son of Man is Lord of the harvest, right? I mean, he's Lord of the Sabbath. And he immediately then goes to their synagogue to teach on this principle, which I think is radical. And there, verse 10 says, a man with a shriveled hand was there. I would put to you that Jesus saw this. He knew this when he goes in. He's looking for the opportunity to proclaim the deeper truth of who he is and what he's here for, what he's doing. Verse 10, I guess called B, looking for a reason to accuse Jesus, they asked him, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? So there's the question. And he said to them, if any of you had a sheep and it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will you not take hold of it and lift it out? How much more valuable is a man than a sheep? Therefore, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. You see, this question begins to be the same as what's happening in the field. You can't do that on the Sabbath. You can't do work on the Sabbath. Never mind that the accusation is that they expect a miracle. Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? Jesus says, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. Okay, so there it is again, the deeper issue. Yes. What is going on with your hearts that you wouldn't do this? And then finally in 13, it says, and he said to the man, stretch out your hand. And so the man stretched it out, was completely restored, and it was just as sound as his other hand. Right? So Jesus responds in this way. So here you have that pattern that actually repeats, where Jesus goes deeper and deeper into this, what I would call a conversation with the Pharisees. By the way, you'll notice that, right? That it was the Pharisees he was talking to this whole time. He was engaged in them in this teaching about what the kingdom of heaven is about, or what the Son of Man is about. All right, so now I want to walk through these four kind of principles. And I'm telling you, if you go back through, you can find them. But I want to walk through these four principles, and I want to talk about them just practically, and then we'll wrap up. So the first is this opportunity that we have that Jesus did. Jesus would initiate, or he would engage. As I read through the entire Gospel of Matthew, the ways that this came across was he went to preach, he went to call, he went and he said. We already talked about he would teach, preach, and heal. The healing kind of falls down to the lower category, in my opinion, but, you know, it's engagement on purpose. Gosh, he went, he left, you know, he would get in the boat, you know. I mean, he was always going forward. Jesus is the kind of person that... I don't know if you've ever been in a situation that you find socially awkward, you know what I mean? Like, I'm kind of the king of socially awkward, I think, sometimes, where you don't know how to approach. He was the kind of guy that would go and engage, you know? And I was thinking about this, and I thought, well, is that really fair? Because we say, well, we have different personality types. Maybe I'm more shy. I don't really engage in that way. I look at Jesus' life, and I think about it as being his follower. And I really believe that the burden is on us to take that risk. I mean, if you think about the things that Jesus did, he would go out in the hills teaching and preaching, and then when he would challenge, he would come right in front of his challengers to talk about it. And again, we might say, well, you get a pass, but I don't know that he does, because that's hard to do. There was risk in that. We know there are stories in the Gospels where his life was in danger, but he would still come and he would share. He would engage. He would take the risk. And I think that you and I can learn, and I'm saying much to me as anybody, that if there's a situation where it's awkward and you know Jesus is your Savior and Lord, like, you know, pray, but engage. Take a chance of being a fool. Take a chance of saying, you know, the wrong thing, or asking a hard question, or, you know, just offering a word. I was... We were out at a kind of a mixer thing before the holidays and all, and it was a kind of a corporate brouhaha thing. And I was observing, because I was more comfortable observing than engaging. I was observing, and I could tell the people who were looking for someone to engage with. And I began to feel that pressure of, well, shouldn't we be those people that are initiating conversations, approaching others, taking the initiative? So my first question for you, and by the way, I throw these out there because you can think about them on your own. You can ignore them if you want, of course. Family groups will also be talking about these things this week. How comfortable are you being the person that initiates a conversation? You know, I mean, maybe you're like on the bus going to work, or maybe you're at the water cooler, or maybe, you know, you're at school. How comfortable are you being the one that would go over and start a conversation with someone else? And before we get too far down that, I'm not saying go over and say things like, do you know Jesus? You know, you can say that if you're comfortable saying that. But I mean, just to go over and have an intentional conversation. Hey, how are you? What's going on in your life? And then kind of walk through these steps that Jesus used of observation, of listening, of engaging, of, I think it leads to compassion, compassionate responses. Or are you comfortable engaging someone on purpose, intentionally? All right. The second thing then we saw in the model was that he would listen or observe. The words that we see used in Scripture here are that he would see, that he would know, which I love, by the way. He knew what they were saying in their heart. That's said repeatedly in Scripture. That he heard. There's a lot of times that Jesus is he's over here, and there's a conversation happening over here, and he hears the conversation because he's attentive to what's happening when he's around. Or Jesus would point things out or have things pointed out to him, like we just read in the 12th chapter. I said to you earlier, Jesus listened with everything that he had. One of the cool things I got to do whenever I was preparing to become a pastor was we got to study different faith systems within Christianity. And one of them that I was really blown away by is Eastern Orthodoxy. They believe in, they don't believe in, they have iconography, which is writing a picture. But what I think is really powerful about their iconography, and if you ever noticed it, is that the saints, right, that they really, they don't worship, but they honor their life. They usually have really big eyes, really big ears. I'm talking like awkwardly big ears, a long nose, and a little mouth. If you ever notice it, like you can look and see. That's where they would draw their saints, because they believed that those were the attributes of a saintly person. That you wouldn't be the one to first, you know, give an opinion right away, right? Just respond without thought. That you would be willing to sit and look and listen. Truly listen to someone after you go and engage. And Jesus, of course, and especially in that iconography, is the same exact way represented in one who's engaged fully, listening with everything he has, listening with his body. We can all do that, even today. So the second question I have is, as you engage with other people in life, and we all do, are you fully present when you're sitting with someone? You know, I tell you, and I know I'm not just gonna bag on this, but these guys, I respect so much people who have the conviction to just not have this thing out, and I'm not usually one of them. And I pick it up, and I'm like, why would I do that? I'm here with the person, you know. We had some family in for the holidays, and I don't know if you had that experience, but almost every person has a device. Littlest people to the biggest people have a device. All of us are addicted. And someone said, hey, let's put these away. We have people in the room. And I'm like, that was a really good call. You know, do we sit with each other and give our full attention? I don't know that we do that much anymore. In your life, man, are you listening to the things, the people that God has, the places that God has put you? Are you hearing it? I believe that in his model, we're called to do it, but also empowered to do it through focusing on what God is doing in the situation. God, help me hear this rightly. Let me hear what's happening. Let me see this. Let me not respond in my flesh. Let me respond through your spirit. Let me listen well. Okay? Then the third that we had talked about already was that he would hear and he would give an answer. Right? Listening and hearing a little different, but he would actually take in what they're saying. And the thing that I love is that Jesus would hear deeply, and he would listen for the question behind the question. Right? A lot of times you and I, man, and in our culture, we like text is awesome. It's just, hey, here's the question. Bam, here's the answer. Here's my question. Bam, here's your answer. It's all this like kind of very quick exchanges. I think we'd be well served if we would sometimes listen to why someone's asking us that question, right? You know, hey, can I don't know what it is. You know, can I go to your church? Why do you think you couldn't come to our church or any church? Hey, whatever it is, right? There's something that's driving us to ask that question, and too often, I and others just answer the question and don't take the opportunity to go deeper. And if you look at Jesus' life, he always goes deeper in the conversation. And I do believe we have power as people and as followers to go deeper in our conversations with each other. I really think that's true. Something else that I think is interesting in this hearing and answering thing. Over and over again in the Gospels, Jesus would teach something publicly, and usually in parables, that's what, right? And then the disciples would come and they would ask him, what did that mean? And then he would explain it. Well, let me explain to you what it means. And then a few of them would come back and go, we still don't get it. And then he would say a third time, this is what it means. Having that kind of patience with one another, being able to ask multiple questions and learn, and I told you earlier, discipleship, go deeper. God, I really don't understand that. Teach me that again. Explain that again. Or with one another, why do you think that? Or why are you choosing that? And listen again. Jesus would do it over and over in his ministry, multiple times, listening to the same people. I often wonder, these Pharisees who were flying around, was it the same group? Like, he just continues to answer their questions. He continues to challenge their worldview. He continues to challenge what they think is ultimately important in life and to teach them what he claims is important. So how comfortable are you when someone asks you a question, right? Do you feel like you have to have all the answers? Can you come and let's sit down and talk about that? I'm not sure. Let's engage about this question. Or are you willing to even go deeper and say, well, why would I ask that? Why would you ask that? And then the last thing that Jesus would do, and again, he didn't always do all four. So there's some of these things would feed into other things, you know, they'd go back and forth, but he would respond or he would act. Jesus, the words that came out of Scripture with this was, he would heal, he would touch, he would reach out, he would invite, he would include. These are the markers of his ministry in this life. He was always doing those things. He was always engaging in tangible ways, not just in conversation, right? I found something. So Jesus would respond to the needs that he would see before him, whatever they were. And you will even see, if you read through the Gospels, you'll see that people will come to him, you know, for healing. He will have this great teaching. They'll come to him, and he'll just, and it says they were healed. It doesn't even say he said anything. He just, they were healed. He healed them. There's even the story about Jesus being told that there's someone who's sick, and he turns to go to, he says, well, I'll go with you right now. And he goes to go, and a woman grabs his cloak as he's leaving, hoping she can be healed. All this surrounds Jesus in his life. I think we would often say, well, that was biblical times, Bill, and Jesus isn't here. I wonder, is that a fair assessment? Do we have opportunities to respond and act in similar ways? I found this interesting in studying. Jesus healed the crowds. That's where the healings happened, in crowds. He taught the disciples, so he was instructing them. And then he corrected those who he thought should know better, which I would say was the religious people of the day, right? So he had this great mercy for people who thought they were far from God, who were just hoping there was a way. He had this group of people that he would invest and pour into and teach, instruct. And then he had this group of people that he would correct because you should know better. If you knew my Father, you would know me. You would know what I'm doing. All those were acts of love. So how can you or I respond or act based on what we've seen or heard, right? How can you or I respond in a tangible way? And I think it goes to simple, simple things. You can, you know, give someone a handshake or a high five or a hug. You can choose to, you know, break that barrier. You can pray that God would bring healing. You can believe that God will restore someone. You can choose to be part of his incarnational ministry in this life. I think that opportunity exists for all of us. So when you see things or you hear things, how do you respond? Do you think, well, someone should do something, or do you do something? Or do you, the Bible says practice what they preach. Do you practice the things you say you believe? All right. Here's my final thought, and then we're going to pray. I went through and I counted up these engagements because I wanted to see what Jesus did the most. Because I told you it wasn't always the same pattern. It wasn't always the same four steps or whatever. And I was kind of blown away by, in the Gospel of Matthew, that he initiated more than anything else. It was close, but more than anything else, Jesus was outgoing. He was going to go have a conversation, if nothing else. If that was that, that was that. He did that more times than anything else. The second thing he did, the second most popular thing he did, was he would listen for deeper questions, right? He would answer things that people weren't even asking about. Didn't even have the wisdom to ask him about. He would answer that question more than anything else. He would sit and listen to people. I came in third. And then the last was a response. So there is a weight, I would say, toward this idea of engaging and proclaiming as a primary mechanism, but not to be forgotten, a real response, a real tangible action at the end as we engage with others. I say all that to say that the hope and the prayer is that we are becoming disciples of Jesus, and that in our lives, as we follow him together, we take the opportunity seriously that he is with us, and to sit on purpose and do these things, to listen, you know, to hear, to act, to engage. And I think that we can do that together. I want to close with that. I just want us to pray together that God would help us to apply these things in a real way this week and in the year to come. Pray with me if you would. Father God, we thank you so much for the overwhelming testimony of Scripture that we have that is available to us all the time to engage and listen with you, to come and sit at your feet and just say, teach us, Father, what your word says. Show us things you'd have for us to know. Father God, as we've seen Jesus' own model in our lives, we want to be learners of him. We want to respond in the same way. Would you this week maybe give us the opportunities to be the risk taker, to be the one that extends ourselves in an awkward situation or takes the take the chance to start a conversation with someone we don't really know. Would you help us to do what Jesus did and just to look deeply at what's happening, especially those you put in our lives all the time? Would you take off the blinders? We have a tendency to get these blinders on, Father, where we don't see. Would you help us to just have those fall away? We could really see what's happening. We could see the eternal issues at play. We could see the heart issues that are going on. We could avoid the skirmishes and the stupid fights. And we could get right down to what's really at the root of it, that you might bring your healing there. And then, Father, would you help us to do those other things of listening and healing, being being ministers of your grace in its various forms, Father. We love you so much, and we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for the models that he gives us, and we want to be learners of you. If nothing else, Father, this week, may you teach us as we live our lives following Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen.